Today's teaching text comes from Deuteronomy 5, verses 6 through 10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And also from Colossians 1, 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Harmony. Today is week two in a new series looking at the Ten Commandments, God's law. We started last week just asking, what comes to mind when you think about that? Does it feel like this is God's law, it's heavy-handed, or it is, you know, it evokes emotions that are less than encouraging? And what I invited us last week is to think about that God's law does several things. It reveals God's character, that He doesn't lie. He's a truth teller. All the things that the commandment is asking for are true of who God is. And that not only have they reveal him, but they reveal how we would flourish as his people. And not only as his people, as individuals, but as a community. This is the community we all want to live in. As Israel has been rescued out of slavery and bondage, we all want to live in a place, in a neighborhood where people are worshiping God's, their love and affections are ordered correctly. I don't covet my neighbor's stuff. I don't lie to my neighbor. I'm trustworthy. And when that happens, there's flourishing, not just of the individual, but the whole community. We also said that it has the first four are represent a vertical relationship to God. They're all to do with how we worshiped God. And then the rest of them all flow out into the community we long and desire. And this commandments God gives us like a father. Like a good father who longs to show his children, this is the way you walk. This is the way you walk so that you will flourish and not just survive, but find life and life abundant. And so we're looking at these 10, a different one each week. And this one, you should not make any graven images for yourself. The second commandment, I think it personally, when I'm looking through the 10, this is the one where I feel like I'm probably off the hook on this one. You walk around my house, I don't have a lot of little wooden figurines that are around, but my closer look, when we look this morning, I think it's much more challenging than that. So let me pray for us. Gracious Father, you and your good economy have brought us into your presence. And we believe from your word that you actually, as the creator of heaven and earth, long to teach us, to speak to us. For some of us, that's why we're here, because we want to hear from you. From others, there's just a hope that maybe you are who you say you are, and maybe you will speak to us. So Holy Spirit, come and speak and move and show us the beauty and wonder of your son, Jesus. Protect my friends this morning and our guests, for my sins are many. The things that are from Tim, let those things fall on deaf ears. But the things that are from you, that are from your word, that will help us know and cling to and worship the one true and loving God, help us to believe those things, or so I pray. Amen. So no graven images. We are not to make any graven images or idols of things that are created by the earth. That's the second commandment. 3 weeks ago, I got the privilege, I do this twice a year, where I go and gather with a group of my buddies from seminary or other pastors, and we get together and we talk for a week. We share stories. I promise I only tell a couple stories about us, but we share stories, we pray together, we talk about what God's teaching them. And this one in particular is pretty cool because we were getting to spend time. Some of you may know Tim Keller is a pastor, author. He was spending time with just the six of us for 3 days. And as the time, it was on a Sunday after church that I was leaving, as the time got near, Robin said, "Tim, what are you most excited about?" And maybe I shouldn't be this honest about how I was feeling or what I said to her, but I said, "You know what I'm most excited about? Sitting on the plane for 3 hours and my phone doesn't work and no one can talk to me." Maybe I shouldn't have been that honest, but I was really looking forward to just the quiet time. And I know as a good passenger, you're supposed to put it on airplane mode so the phone doesn't work. And for 3 hours, I was just going to be there by myself. And so I was going down the aisle, and I hadn't even put my bag in the overhead bin when I could tell that my partner, my wingman on this flight, was not had the same memo that this was going to be a quiet flight, because before I even had my seatbelt on, we were into question number 12. And he was just hitting me with them, one after another, question. And then it was probably like question number 15. Here it comes. I'm waiting for it. What do you do? And so I get this. What do you do? And so I tell him, sometimes when I get this question, I say, "It's funny you should ask. My boss owns your company." But I didn't do that today. I just said to him, I said, "Well, I'm a pastor." His response was this: "Oh." Next 3 hours were quiet. So I got my quiet. But he was asking me, "Well, what do you do?" And I'll be honest, sometimes that doesn't feel the greatest, because I know they have certain perceptions of this is who you are because you're a pastor. And as soon as I tell them, I feel them impute all those things onto me. I mean, I could tell my buddy Chris over here, I could say, "Oh, he's a financial advisor." And when I talk to Chris, "I know you're a financial advisor, but I like to think of you as a pro NFL football player." That's not matches up with who he really is, is it? We do this in relationships with one another. And the reason I'm telling you this is because we have a tendency to do this with God. We have a tendency, and this is the warning of the second commandment, of who God actually is, who he reveals himself to be as revealed in the scripture, and then who in our mind we imagine, create, shape, need him to be in my image so I can control and worship him where I feel okay about that. Often when I'm talking to somebody and they don't believe in Jesus or they're not a Christian, I say, "Well, tell me who you believe God to be. Who do you say that God is?" And if they have an agnostic perspective, maybe they don't believe in Jesus, but they tell me who they think God is, you know what almost 99% of the time that happens? I tell them I don't believe in that God either. They have a perception of who God is, that's not actually who he reveals himself to be in the scripture. A perception of who he is, but he's not actually revealed to him in the scripture. And we can do this, and it doesn't feel good when it happens to me, and it doesn't feel good when we do that to God. And so here's the warning, is that we wouldn't take images of who God is and make him into who we think we need him to be. And this is the language if we're reading Deuteronomy chapter 5. But in Deuteronomy 4, as God speaks to the Israelites, remember, he's rescued them out of bondage and captivity, and he's setting them up to go into the promised land, and he gives them the law which they can flourish. And this is what it says in Deuteronomy 4, verse 15. "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire." So what he is telling the Israelites, be careful, because when I spoke to you, I was not in form. So there wasn't an image that you could cling on to and say, this is what he looks like. So be careful not to take that formless place that he speaks and make an image out of him. In Exodus 32, it's the famous passage in Exodus where Moses is up receiving the Ten Commandments and the Israelites are down waiting. And you remember what happens? They make a golden calf. And I think the first thing is when we think about that story, we think about them worshiping false gods, right? But listen what it says in Exodus 32, verse 4. These are your gods, O Israel. This is they prepare the golden calf, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So they're worshiping a false god, but they're saying, this is the one who brought you up out of Egypt. And then verse 5, tomorrow shall be a festival unto the Lord. Now this is what they're doing. God has rescued them from slavery and bondage. They believe that he is who he says he is, okay? They believe he's rescued them. They also believe that they can't go right into God's presence. They need a mediator. And so Moses is up on Sinai as a mediator for Israel, and this is what they say. What's taken so long? Why do we have to wait so long for God to respond? I mean, what's taken Moses so long on top of the mountain? Why are we been down here this long? We're ready to hear from him. And so they do this. We're going to take this into our own hands. We're going to make a golden calf that we're going to worship. But this is their words in Exodus 32. This is the one who brought us out of bondage. They're making an image of who they think Yahweh to be because they want him to respond more quickly than he's responding. Now, if you say, Tim, do you have golden calves at home that are around your house? I'd say no. But if you ask me, Tim, do you grumble that God doesn't respond as quickly or the way that you wish he would almost every day? And see, the warning is that we, who God actually reveals himself to be, that our propensity because of sin would say, God, I actually need to twist you and make you so I can control you. See, this is the hope, is they would have the golden calf, so they could pack him up and take him around and they could make him deliver what they needed when they wanted it. And the time that it was taking was not good enough. And here's the challenge. This is why it's a danger. Of making an image out of the one true God. The danger is no matter what image we make, it's going to be limiting, right? If you take a strong bull, we'll say this calf was a strong bull and say this represents God. He was strong. He was forceful. Well, what about his grace and his mercy? Or if you said, let's make him gentle and small and let's make an image where he is really, really gracious and merciful, well, what do we do with his justice? Jonathan Edwards says that this is the true beauty of God. It's the diversity of his excellency, that he is depicted as a lion and a lamb, that he is both just and holy and gracious and merciful. And no matter what image you make, no matter what image you carve or make or paint or draw, whatever you do of that image, it is not complete. And it cannot articulate who the one true living God is. It'll always be inadequate. And so maybe a question that we should ask is, why would anyone do that? Why would anyone, if they're saying this is the one true and living God, why would we want to make an idol or an image out of that God? And I think the reason why we want to do that or our hearts want to go there is because we want control. You know, I want God in my way, in my time, that Tim thinks is best. I want control of that. My brother, he had a way better imagination than me when we were kids. I felt like I was the middle, so I always needed someone to play with. My brother was the youngest, and he had lots of imaginary friends, and he was just always content as the youngest. And one of the things about his imaginary friends is they were great that he could pick their eye color. They always said yes to play the game he wanted to play. They always said yes to how long he wanted to play. They always complied to whatever he wanted to do. He was in control of that relationship. A few years ago, there was a film called The Stepford Wives. I don't know if you remember that, but there's this couple, a suburban couple who moves into Stepford, Connecticut. It was a novel, and when they move in, that all these housewives, by the film, is depicting that they have this amazing relationship with their husbands, right? They talk to them with these glowing affections. Their homes are kept like amazing. They make these great meals, and it goes on and on, like what's going on? And they find out that actually the wives have been converted and made into robots. They functionally are operating and doing what you would think the husbands would want to a T, but they're absolutely 100% in control. And while we think that we might want to have control over who God is, to manage all those steps, you know what happens when we grasp that control and say, I got to have it this way, my way, Tim's way? Is void of relationship. What's missing in the Stepford wives is there's no relationship. What's missing with my brother's imaginary friend is there's no speak-in. There's no relationship. There's no intimacy. There's no love. There's no affection. There's no ability for correction. There's no ability for transformation. There's no ability to say, that's not life-giving to you. You should go in another direction. And so any image that we have of God, those things are limiting. They will not lead to life and flourishing. They're grasping at control. And no matter what we try to do with those images, they will never measure up to who God has revealed himself to be. So what's the big deal, Tim? Why would God be so concerned? I mean, he would say the first commandment, he alone is deserving of our worship. And then the second commandment to say that we are not to make an image or a graven image of him and worship that. Why is this so important? Look in your Bibles or your text or your bulletins. I'm going to read from Colossians 1. And this is why God was so, it was so important for him that he said we wouldn't make any graven images. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Okay, so why was God so concerned that we wouldn't make an image of him? Why would he do that? This is why he was so concerned about that. Because he was going to show us. When we say, what is God like? What would it be like to get a picture of him? He all along, from the very, very beginning, it was his design. It was his plan. You want to know what I'm like? I'm going to show you. I mean, from the very beginning of the scriptures, Genesis 3:15, from the seed of the woman is going to come the one that is going to crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15 is looking forward that there is going to become one that you're going to be able to ask what I'm like, and he is going to show you. In our passage here, Deuteronomy 5, we hear hints of it. Did you hear it? There will become one that's going to show everlasting love for 1,000 generations. What is that? There's coming one that's going to extend love for 1,000 generations. Because this is what God intended. This is why no image or painting or icon, why he doesn't want to say, this is what God is like, look at this, is because he was going to do that in Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. So we can say this morning when we say, oh, it would be great if we could see and behold the beauty and grace and mercy of what God is like. What is he like? God, show us what you're like. He gives us Jesus. He's not trying to conceal himself. He's not trying to hide. He wants to show you what he's like, and he gives you Jesus. So that we can look at him in the Gospels. We can watch him as he sits with the woman at the well, who's had many, many husbands, and he says, I'll give you a drink of everlasting water. Well, you'll never thirst again. You can see what he's like, that you can't out-sin his grace. That if you know your need for him, you can come to him. You can see him when he meets a man who's born of leprosy, who's been kicked out of his family, kicked out of his home. He's on the edges of our town, and when Jesus meets him, he just doesn't heal him, he touches him. You see his compassion and grace. You can see what he's like when he's at the tomb of Lazarus, when he weeps and weeps. Jesus wept at death. You can see what he's like when he, the creator of heaven and earth, who made the stars in the heaven and the sand and the shore, and knows how many hairs are on your head, this one, take up a basin and towel and wash feet. This is what he is like. He wanted to show you, not in a painting or an icon, he wanted to give us Jesus to say, you want to know what God is like? Look and behold the Savior that is revealed in Jesus Christ. And the ultimate revelation of what God is like is in the cross. That he would live a sinless life, and though he deserved to be treated like a perfect, obedient son, for him to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, he goes to the cross and pays for our sin so that you and I, through faith in him, can hear those same words. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. That is ours in Jesus Christ. So you want to know what he looks like. You want to know what his image is like. He is the perfect icon of what God is like revealed in Jesus Christ. This is why he's so adamant that we would worship the one true God and not make an image, because he wanted to show us, this is what I'm like. This is who I am. Behold me revealed in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why it's so important. So what's the so what? I have to be honest, these passages aren't real easy to preach. It's like, what are you preaching on? The second commandment, have no other idols, no graven images. But there's stuff here that is really wealth, rich and beautiful. Well, how do we do this? How do we say, okay, tomorrow, Monday morning, how do we not worship a graven image of who God is? And with all these commandments, there's not just the don't worship graven image. The flip side of that is let your affections and worship be set on the one true God. So let's do some practical application of this, can we? So how do we tomorrow, Monday, let our hearts turn from sin and turn towards God in Jesus Christ and worship? We worship him alone. Well, here, let me pick on myself, okay? First thing would be, where are the places that your heart might be idolatrous in a place where you say, I want to be in control, I want to take God off the throne of my life, and I'd rather worship Tim's own decisions, Tim's own paths other than God? I've got a 13-year-old boy, and I'm on the verge of complete teenager world inside my home. I feel it coming. Some days more than others, but I know that it's coming. Here would be something really easy for my heart to dwell on every day, is to be full of fear. I mean, what if they don't do well enough? What if they don't get good enough grades, they don't get into a good school, and if they don't go into a good school, then what happens if they don't get a good job, and then if they don't have a job, maybe they're not, what if they don't have a family, or, I mean, what do we do with these phones? They carry those things around, and there's enough images on their phone, in their pocket, of my 13-year-old to ruin his life. To create addiction for him right there while he's on his phone. I mean, that's just the start of things I could worry about. It could just be a constant spin cycle. And when that comes into my mind and my heart and my thoughts, this is what I could easily do, is I can reverse those and say, this is what happens when I worry and I grasp that control, is that I'm saying, God, I need to take control of this, so that I can make sure you give me a good outcome. I know you really don't know what's best for Tim in my life, so I really appreciate it if you could get on board with the plan. And that's a grasp at control that's not based in faith or repentance at all. Here's a better way to worship God and to remove the idolatrous place in my heart, is to remove myself from the throne and see that I have a good, good, gracious Father. That he longs to give good things to his children. And even sometimes those good things are things that are suffering. But his promise is he's going to make me more and more like his son Jesus. Not just that, but my kids are covenant kids. That he is going to take care of them and shape their affections to know and to walk with Jesus. And Tim, you can rest your worry and anxious heart, because I have one that is good and in control and knows what's best for you and your family. And look at Jesus, who in the Garden of Gethsemane, what does he do? He doesn't know the outcome, does he? From his perspective, Lord, take this cup from me. And then what does he say? Not your will, but my will. Whoa, Tim, that's a different perspective. Lord, not my will, but your will. And I know, even if it's hard, you know what's best for me and my family. Can I tell you, 4 years ago, I had no idea about any of you. God is gracious and kind, merciful to me and my family. And he will provide for us. And a great place of worship is not just our singing of songs or prayers and liturgy. That is worship for my day in, Monday through Saturday, dethroning the idolatrous places of my heart. Are you tracking with me? Here's a second one, that we would see his image in others. Because the language of the text is that the image of the invisible God is revealed in Jesus Christ. But Genesis 1, 26 and 27 also says that the prize of his creation, humanity, that each and every one of you are made in his image. That we have dignity and honor, that we have value, that we are made in his image. You know how many things in my life I would be so much more patient and kind if I could just think, Tim, this person is made with the dignity of the image of God. Try that the next time somebody cuts you off. That's an image bearer that is made in the image of God. This is an image bearer that is made in the image of God. You know how that would affect how we treat people of different races, socioeconomic places, different family backgrounds? That they are made in the image of God and have value as being made in his image. Yesterday I was watching SportsCenter with my son. We were having a slow Saturday morning and they had the top 10 plays of the week. And the number one play of the week was a young man who's 15 years old who had cerebral palsy. And in the highlight, the play of the week, this young man, he was doing a deadlift, a 200-pound deadlift. And he got up on the bar with cerebral palsy and he lifted a deadlift of 200 pounds. And as he was shaking and pulling it up, and then he dropped it, his trainer picked him up, and everyone in this gym scene started clapping and cheering. And then they went back to the Sports Center anchor, and he said, young man, that was not just the play of the week, but the play of the year. What is that? Could it be that we're made in the image of God? And even someone that is facing a horrible disease, people get a glimpse of that. He has dignity. He has beauty. He is made in God's image. And every one of us look at that and say, that's good. That's beautiful for him to be celebrated because we are made in the image of God. Wouldn't it be different tomorrow if the people I interacted, I could actually believe, man, you are an image bearer of the King, creator of heaven and earth. Here's my last one of how we might apply this to our life, is we are an ambassador of that image. In the ancient Near East, there was lots of, when kings would take over a town, if they were going to take over a town and a place, and this is the town where Drew reigns, at the beginning of this town, when you'd walk in, there'd be a big statue of Drew. So everyone that knew, this is a place where he reigned. And so in Genesis 1, when God is giving us the commission to be fruitful, fill the earth, and to multiply, he uses this language that we're image bearers. That we're literally, the New Testament language is we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So we get to show not just that we're made in God's image, but through believing in Jesus Christ, we're being restored to the image we were created for. That means tomorrow in your workplace, whether you're in a classroom at UF, whether you're on a job site, or you're in an operating room, you will walk into that place as an ambassador for the one true and living God. Talk about a job description. As you walk into that place, it would be, what is God like? A redeemed image bearer is here to show us what that's like. That is my high school basketball coach. Every time we would get off the bus, he would say, guys, don't forget, you represent your family, your school, everyone's watching. And it wasn't supposed, I don't think, to be a guilt trip. He didn't want us to screw up. But it was a reminder, you belong to something bigger and beautiful than just yourself. That's his church. Tomorrow, we're not staying here. We love Jesus. We're great to worship. We're going to be sent out to be ambassadors in this city to show what the redeemed image of God looks like. Let me tell you something encouraging. These aren't just to-dos, okay? This isn't, Tim, tomorrow I need to remove the idolatrous place and actually worship and trust God. Tomorrow I'm his image bearer, and tomorrow I need to walk as an ambassador. Let me tell you something encouraging. John Calvin, at the end of his worship service every week, he's an ancient reformer, they would do this as their church in worship. You know what they do? They would end their services by singing the Ten Commandments. I thought, man, that sounds kind of weird and strange. Like, are you trying to tell the people, hey, here you go. Go be a law keeper. Don't forget the 10, especially number 2. You know what he was doing? In and through Christ, by his grace, you are becoming law keepers. Here's good news. Tomorrow you become more and more the redeemed image God has created you to be. Tomorrow you'll become more and more who you've created to be. And so he wanted them to go out and know this is who he is transforming you to be. That's good news. That's not just a to-do. I want you to be more like this. This is good news that this, brothers and sisters, is who Christ is making us to be. Can I pray for us that we believe this is true? Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you promised to teach us what it looks like to walk and be in relationship with you. Father, I pray that you'd help us move from images that we think we need to the perfect, beautiful, redemptive image that you give us of yourself in Jesus Christ. Help us to believe in him and cling to him and in and through him, his perfect life and sinless death, that we could be law keepers, not just lawbreakers. Let it be true of us, dear Jesus, I pray. Amen.